Today's message will be a bit of a continuation of last week, of course, the last 2 weeks, especially going from the cross to the resurrection. And today, I want to give you a broad stroke first about what that is like, and then towards the end, I want to give you a little more practical help of how to live out the life that is crucified and most of the life that is resurrected in Christ. So let me take you to the book of Psalm 116. It's a wonderful psalm, but I'm only going to read verse 8 and 9. This is the reading of God's word. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. To walk in the land of the living. I believe I shared this finding, this study about ants a couple of years ago, but allow me to do that again. A Harvard biology professor, Edward Wilson, did an interesting study on ants. Excuse me. He learned that ants cannot see their fellow ants dead. But after several days have passed, their bodies give out this oleic acid, which signals their death. So when this smell leaks out from a dead ant, then a group of the live ants come and throw their dead friend into the cemetery. Peter, Professor Wilson spread this oleic acid onto a live ant, and as soon as this happened, a group of ants came, picked up this ant, and threw it into the cemetery, even though this ant was alive, kicking and moving. Still, the group of ants threw it into the cemetery, thinking it was dead. Only when this live ant was able to remove this acid smell from his body, was it then able to join the land of the living. I share this story because sometimes I feel like our lives are sometimes like this ant. Though we're alive, unfortunately and sadly, we give out the scent of death. What is the smell of death I'm talking about? For Christians, actually, it is everything that is not like Christ. An unwillingness to forgive is not like Christ. So it is the smell of death. A heart that's stingy, non-sacrificial, selfish, covetous, unkind, complaining, and lazy, they do not reflect Christ. A joyless worship and service, a heart that does not hunger for God's glory, is also not like Christ. A disobedient heart, a heart that's apathetic, a heart that walks into sin intentionally, is not like Christ. They reek with the acid smell of death. Have you realized the painful reality of the need of the cross for us? The cross is a clear message that our lives are not well, that we are in deep trouble. The cross declares to us that our lives are entangled with sin, and we are powerless and hopeless against it. Isn't that why the good we want to do, we don't? And the bad we don't want to do, we do? Have you noticed how unkind our minds and hearts and our attitudes and words can be? Are we not ashamed of them sometimes? What I have seen in my own life is this. The more I see and know myself, the more I am really disappointed in my sinfulness. I am truly not as good as I want to be. And if you're anything like me, then we're all in deep trouble, aren't we? That's why Jesus had to come to this world and die on that cursed tree. Because of our sin, we were cursed. I have no way of paying for that sinfulness, which is why God Almighty Himself had to come to this land of the dead to die for my sins and yours. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, His death put our sins to death. The death of Jesus was the death of our sinfulness. Amazing, isn't it? Wonderful. Now, why is the resurrection necessary? If Christ's death pays the price of our sins. Let me repeat that question. Why is the resurrection necessary if Christ's death pays the price for our sins? Before we jump to the resurrection, we need to understand that if Christ remains dead, then his redemption for us is, dare I say it, is insufficient. It is not complete. It is not finished. In other words, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then it means he too is subject to the power of death and sin. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then his death will really be no different than the death of the people who love us, like our mothers, who will gladly lay down her life for her children, but actually has no power to save anyone from their sins. Therefore, whether in the death of your mother, or even the death of Jesus, if it is not followed by the resurrection, then that death has no power to cleanse us from our sins. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 15:17. Look how Paul says it. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So we Christians do not simply believe the cross. You have to go to that resurrection, right? So the death of Jesus is redemptive because it is followed by the power of the resurrection. In other words, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is the proof that his death accomplished what he promised to do, and that is to cleanse the sinners from their sins. Romans chapter 4 verse 25, I think that's the most wonderful, clearest summary of how the cross and his resurrection works. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Did you read? Let's read it together. I think this is such an important scripture for us to understand when we're thinking about the cross and his resurrection. Shall we read together Romans 4:25? He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Right? His death was for our sins, and his resurrection completes our justification. That's why both of them are so vital, essential. Let me reread again our verse, Psalm 116, verse 8 and 9. It reads, for you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Before Jesus resurrected us in him, our lives had only one destiny. What was that? Our death. And the life sentence for death overflows, what does it say? With pain and tears. Why? Because we keep stumbling. For we are weak and frail. Who of us have not seen ourselves? We are, as the hymn writer will say, we are prone to sinfulness, aren't we? But a completely different life emerges when we are part of the land of the living because we are resurrected in Jesus' resurrection. You know those terms, the first fruit of his resurrection? You know what that means? It means because Jesus rose from the dead, we are the first fruit, meaning what? It is guaranteed that we also will rise from death. Just as he died for our sins, we are put to death in our sins. And as he rose, we will also rise. That is not just the promise way yonder, it is a promise that is a reality for God's people. So folks, when we begin to walk in the land of the living under the power of Christ's death and resurrection, then I believe miracles do happen in our hearts, in our lives. Though we might have lived like idolaters before, because Christ has cleansed us from our sins and has clothed us with his righteousness in his resurrection, we too, like Abraham, will be able to trust and obey our God, though we may not always know where he's leading us. But because we trust him, we're willing to walk with him, even through the darkness. Though we might have previously lived selfishly, seeking the pleasures of this world, because of the power of Christ's death and resurrection, now, we too, like Moses, will be able to live anew for the invisible God, because we have tasted his goodness. So we believe his treasures have far greater worth than any of the treasures that the world can offer us. See, we don't get to see these treasures or him who is invisible unless the power of his cross and the resurrection is also part of our lives. Then our eyes also begin to open, and we will be able to live a life no longer seeking the pleasures that the world offers us. But we can say with Moses, he, just as he chose to be mistreated with God's people, just as he chose to reject the treasures of Egypt, because he saw him who is invisible, Hebrews 11 says, that's what our lives can become. Though we might have some bitter and painful experiences like Joseph, and in life, some of us have suffered greatly, haven't we? Yet under the power of Christ's death and resurrection, God can really transform us to bless, to forgive, and to love even the very people who meant to harm us. Do you see? What was once impossible for us to do, when the power of Christ's death and resurrection takes hold of us, meaning that we will delight to submit and obey the Holy Spirit's leading, then we'll be able to live such a different life, with such a different heart, that I think I would describe it like this. It is a miracle in our hearts has happened. This great, great, great big picture, I want to narrow it down for us so that you will know how to sort of live out this truth. So let me try to explain how the cross and the resurrection works in our lives. First then, how do we learn to live our lives under the cross? What does it mean we're living under the cross of Jesus? See, the way to learn to bring our lives under the cross of Jesus is to learn to put to death in our cross the sinful ways that we keep holding on to in our lives. So let me ask you first, what sinful ways keep lingering, keep stumbling, keep enslaving you under the influence of the evil one? Are you prone to sin easily in your heart, in your mind and thoughts? What about your eyes, your ears, and your mouth? Do you fall into sin easily? Are you resentful? Are you bitter or angry? Are you indifferent? Do you complain too much? Are you hurting others because you are hurt? See, whatever your sinful ways may be, and however many your sinful ways may be, may I point you to the cross so that Jesus can teach us how to see our sins? This is going to be the key. We need to learn to see our sins the way Jesus sees our sins now. So let me take you to Romans 6, 11 through 14. In the same way, the next four words important. Count yourselves dead to sin. Five words. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, and then it explains all that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. You understand? When Christ died on the cross for our sins, He has put our sinful ways where? To death. So what does He want us to do with our sins? He wants us to count ourselves dead to sin. Now, this obviously is going to be a real struggle because in your life, you see sin doing. And then you are told, count yourself dead to sin. How does that work? Right? See, when we count ourselves dead to sin, then whenever sin comes to tempt us, to entice us, to mislead us, think it practically like this. What do the dead do when such things come? We don't respond to sin. Why? Because we are dead. Get it? Now, another way to count ourselves dead to sin is to learn to say no to the ways we are tempted to sin. So, if you are tempted to sin with your mouth, how do you count yourself dead to sin? How do you say no? Simple, isn't it? Be quiet. Be quiet. Don't say what you were about to say. Remember, dead people don't talk. If you're tempted to sin with your deeds or behavior you shouldn't do, how do you count yourself dead to sin? How do you say no? Simple again. Don't go there. Look away, walk away, move away. Do something that pulls you away from the sin you are about to do. Folks, dead people don't do sinful things. Dead people don't say sinful words. Remember Romans 6:11 where we read, count yourselves how? Dead to sin. Just as Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Easier said than done. I know. But this is the way God would have us fight against our sinfulness. What do we do? Many of us, what do we say? To err is human. You give yourself permission to sin. When temptation comes, what do we normally think? Oh, that is too strong. And I am so weak. What does that mean? It means you want to follow. It means you consider yourself alive to follow. But if we count ourselves dead to sin, we will see those temptations actually has no lure. Got no power. The things that you always wanted to say, right? You learn to be quiet. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit is cultivated here, isn't it? Especially self-control. And if you remember that you are dead to sin in the middle of your sentence, stop right there in the middle of your sentence. some of us always say, oh, I got to get it off my chest. I'm not a fake. They will say, yes, you are. That's being sinful and liar. That is saying evil. Don't be true to yourself. Scripture has taught us, count yourselves dead to sin. That's how we learn to live under the power of the cross. Crucified. But Christianity is not too often, many people think Christianity is so negative. We say no to parties, no to drinking, no to cursing, no. It's a bunch of no's. Yes, it begins there. Because when you fall into that, you know how big of a trouble you are in. But once we learn to say no, you realize a whole new world, a whole new door opens up to a world of yes. So let me take you there. How do we learn to live our lives in the resurrection of Jesus? See, just as the cross of Christ is meant to put to death our sinful ways, so Christ's resurrection is meant to bring a new life, a miracle in our hearts, I say. When it is all said and done as Christians, what we desire the most is not an affluent life or a healthy body or a trouble-free life, is it? As Christians, we know that if our hearts are well, if our hearts are healed from our pains and bitterness, if our hearts are healed from the scars of our past failures and disappointments, then we know that no matter what troubles come crashing down on us, we too can truly confess with Joseph, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Once again, even in that sentence, where do we usually get hung up and captured? We usually get caught up and enslaved with, you meant evil against me, because we feel the evil, the pain, the misery. And that causes us to respond with anger, with the retaliation, with hatred and bitterness. But it's the following sentence where we must focus. Yes, the world. Yes, some of our friends and family. Yes, others. In fact, yes, I myself meant evil against me. But what is the following sentence? But God meant it. But God meant it for good. See, what God meant counts most to us. You understand? Why do some of us have this bitterness, the disappointment, the scars, and the pain that keep lingering? For some of us, right? The longer we've lived, the longer our memory of our pain runs with us, don't it? Why do they stay with us? Angering us, hurting us, even after so many years, because we are stuck with, you meant evil against me, and that evil has captured us and enslaved us. Brothers and sisters, as your pastor and as your brother in Christ, I'm here to proclaim to you, it is not the evil that can capture us, but God meant it for good. So imagine that. Imagine the very ugliest pain you went through. If you lay aside that evil, and if you can see that very experience of what you would call painful, and yet if you understand that was God meant it for good. See how God can use the scars, the pain, the difficulty as a good to build your life. Wouldn't it be incredibly, radically different? Even if an army of enemies is ready to attack us, if our hearts are trusting in our God, then we can confidently believe in our God with Abraham and confess, you are our shield, our very great reward. Wow, two things. He's a shield that no one can penetrate. In fact, even though some of us know that we've been hurt, Did you know he was a shield, that in his shield and protection, you will never get hurt beyond what he allows? Not only that, he says he is our very great reward. Nothing in this world can compare to the treasures that he can give us. But if we don't see that as a reward, then so many Christians, what is the mentality and attitude that we have? Oh, God, I got to endure this. I guess he saved me, so I suppose I should go through the misery. It is a very, very low, low way to view our God. So many do that, don't we? Even when life's hardships hit us painfully, when our hearts are fixed on God, then we can confidently declare with Paul, I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he's able to guard me against that day. I know whom I believe. Do you know whom you have believed? Even if our family and loved ones are roughly and subtly taken away from us in the ocean, as Mr. Horace Spafford experienced, if our hearts have found our anchor in Christ, then even through the tears, we too will be able to confess, it is well with my soul, even when sorrows like sea billows roll. Our hearts can find the miracle of healing from any of this world's sickness, disappointments, and bitterness if Christ's resurrection has taken hold of us. Nothing can hold him. Nothing can suppress him. Nothing can stand against him. Nothing. When Christ rose from the dead, he truly conquered all the evil of sin, all the power of death, all the misery and pain this world could pour. He is the lone conqueror. He is the last man standing. He alone is the ultimate champion of our souls. So our desire resembles that of Paul as we too seek to know Christ's cross and the power of his resurrection. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Paul says these very wonderfully strange words here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. Okay, sounds good. And the power of his resurrection sounds wonderful. And then he says, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Oh, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow. Yes, if we attain to the resurrection from the dead, then, this world is not the home Jesus is preparing in his kingdom for his people. This life is not how our lives will end. This body is not anything like the glorious, eternal, righteous body our God has prepared for us in our glory. Let me reread Psalm 116, our verse today, verse 8 and 9. It says, For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. See, this scripture is true because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So I want to come to a closure today, close this message by trying to be practical for you in this two ways again. First, as we heard today, Jesus' death blesses us. How? To count ourselves dead to sin. Okay? Folks, many people have a real difficult time wrestling against sin and in their life of sanctification because they expect, if I am in Christ, then the temptations, the lust I used to hold me should no longer be there, right? The hatred I used to have for somebody, that should be now loving. We expect him to do this, boom, our hearts to completely change without us doing anything. That's not how he works. That's not how he wants to minister to you. When that emotion of hatred or indifference surfaces in you, he wants you to count yourselves dead to sin. And how do we do that? By saying no to the many ways that we're tempted to sin. Whether it be with words or deeds, when sin's temptation comes at you, look to the cross of Jesus. And just as he died for our sins, count yourselves dead to that sin. And learn to say these three beautiful words. Say it with me. No thank you. Say it with me. No thank you. Yeah, say it again. No thank you. Now say it with a little more conviction. No thank you. But you know, you have to learn to say that. Whenever sin comes knocking at your heart, when you're tempted to, oh, Helen, no, thank you, Josh. Right? Whenever you want to go, sir, why? Shut up. No, thank you. Those are beautiful words. Don't use that in a wrong setting. Use it in the proper setting against your sin. Whenever you are tempted to get angry, tell yourself, Joshua, no thank you. No thank you. Beautiful words, isn't it? That's how we count ourselves dead to sin. But we must not stop there. Because if we all did was to say no to sin, then we're stopping on Friday, on Jesus' crucifixion. You know, after Friday comes, Sunday, of course. After the crucifixion comes, the resurrection. After a no thank you comes a hearty yes, please. So how does God's, Jesus' resurrection shape our daily walk? We learn to lovingly say yes, please to the words and deeds to bring glory to our God that blesses us to grow more into the likeness of Jesus. So things that makes you grow in the love and the grace and the likeness of Jesus, what do we say? Yes, please. You know, for some of you who may be not reading your word, eating your daily food every day, what do you have to say? Yes, please. Open this and eat. So that's how we learn to live the cross and the resurrection. We say no thank you to the sin. And we say yes, please. To the things that brings glory to God and that edifies others and myself more into the image of God. Let me end this message with this glorious scripture from John 3:30. It is such a challenging, incredible, blessed, difficult, heart-wrestling scripture for me. So I've been wrestling with this scripture, meditating, last probably 7-8 years. Trying to learn how to live this and don't know how to do this well. But I want to. So I bring it to you as well so that together as brothers and sisters, we can wrestle the scripture so that his truth will capture us. So let's read together John 3:30. Shall we? He, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. In your life, he increases. And what happens to you? I used to have this. When I first started meditating on this verse, about 7-8 years ago, I used to say, Jesus, increase and take me up too with you. I wanted to increase with him. And I realize when I do that, I actually bring him down. I learned that wasn't so. A few years ago, I started changing my prayer. No, Lord, don't make me increase with you. Because if I do, I'm going to foul this up. And I learned when he alone increases and I decrease, actually, he really exalts us. But that's only a fruit. It shouldn't be my desire. He must increase. I must decrease. Let's pray. Father, your truth are sometimes so glorious, but so exalted and so high. It's like reaching for the clouds. It's there, but we can't touch it. It's too high. So sometimes, Lord, I know our Christian faith is like that. We speak of this glorious truth. It's there, but too many of us don't know how to live it. And I'm like that, I know. And so I need your blessings. We need your blessing. So the Lord, your truth will not be merely just words for us to speak. But Lord, we want your truth to be so real, so close, that it will touch us, that it will create a miracle in our hearts, so that the way we see ourselves and the world, the way we live, oh Lord, we want to learn to count ourselves dead to sin. We want to learn to say no thank you to sin and yes please to your grace, to your glory. Thank you. Thank you for always ministering to us. All of these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. Amen.